Now, you know, you're probably thinking, what is that guy doing up there again? Yeah, I'm pulling a double shift, you know, still hockey. Yeah, pulling a double shift today, Jim. So, you know, I have the pleasure of speaking today. Jarvis is out of town, and when he asked me to step in and speak, you know, my first thought, are you sure, man? You want me to speak? You want me to step in and speak to these people? But really, I'm excited to share with you guys today. I really feel like what the Lord put on my heart, on our heart. I'm going to introduce my wife here in just a bit. I think is really meant for this church. Now, before I do anything, I want to pray that that the Lord can speak through me today. Is that okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, I pray, God, that you will that you'll be with us today in this place. I pray that you'll be with me, Lord. I know that you've given me a message to share with this church. But I don't want to get in the way. So help me to get out of the way, Lord. And I pray that you'll just speak through me. Use me as your vessel, Lord, today. I know there's people here that need to hear this message today, God. So speak through me in a profound way, Lord, that only you can do, God. We love you. We thank you for who you are. Pray it in your name. Amen. So as I said, I have the privilege of introducing the new sermon series this Sunday and also speaking on Valentine's Day. Now, you're looking at this awesome screen, and first of all, my little disclaimer is if your picture is not on the screen, Jarvis is the guy to go to. That's not me. I did not put this together, so I hope that everyone in here is up there, but if you don't see yourself up there, I apologize. But I look at this picture, and I just kind of think of each of these little stories kind of being placed together, and God has a plan for us. His plan is unity, and each of us have a story. And each of us have been pieced together to form a part of a much larger story. Amen? Amen? There we go. Is it okay if I read Jarvis's his heart for this sermon series? I've kind of tweaked it a little bit to fit what I want to share about today. The Selfie series is intended for us to take a deep look into our lives and into our stories. We all have defining moments in our lives, and we all have unique stories. We must never forget that our individual stories are part of a much larger story, God's story. Selfie Sunday is about piecing our stories together into God's plan for unity. And that's what we're going to talk about today. The theme of my message is unity. So, Brianna, if you wouldn't mind coming up, could I hear a hand for my beautiful, talented wife? Now, this is symbolic today. Because we're talking about unity, and my first thought was, why don't I have my wife come up and help me share this message? You know, we're unified. We're together. And then on Valentine's Day, you know, kind of cute to be up here together. So. Yeah, there we go. Now, you're probably thinking as you come in today, what are these people doing talking about unity on Valentine's Day? Now, I'm going to tie this together for you guys. I really, really feel that without unity in a relationship, love cannot truly exist. Without unity in a relationship, love cannot truly exist. Now, throughout our message today, we're gonna share parts of our stories. We're gonna share some difficult parts of our stories because we've definitely gone through some difficult things. But we're also gonna share, just as you saw these awesome videos, we're gonna share what Christ can do through somebody's icky stuff, because each of us probably can relate to that, going through icky stuff in life, and then God using it for his greater good.
So as God put the sermon topic of unity on our hearts, I really want to make a point to say that that's God's plan for all of creation, from the start of time until we get to be with him forever. Taking a look through the Bible, we saw so many different examples of it, and I realized why God put it on our hearts as we're talking about selfies and uniting our stories and coming together in relationships with one another and then as a part of a bigger whole. You see it first in Genesis. God creates the world. God creates man, and he knows that it's not good for man to be alone, and so he gives him a partner, and people come, and the world is combined together in unity. Again, as you move forward, you see it in Exodus. I think my favorite story in Scripture is about the Israelites. God has a purpose and a plan past their suffering, past their slavery, past their imprisonment. He has a promised land for them. Of course, they've got some mix-ups and jumbles along the way. They don't want to listen to him. They grumble. They complain. But God's plan was for unity. He didn't want to see his people, his chosen people, suffer. And so he sets them out to go to the promised land, and he leads Moses and then Joshua to take them into the promised land. We see it in the Gospels as Jesus comes as a man. His whole purpose in life was to unite us. He removed sin, and sin is the thing that separates us. And so he comes as a man, and he preaches to people all around the world. You see the disciples one by one leaving their lives that they had and picking up their cross and following Jesus to further his plan of unity across the world. And then within that, everybody comes together. They sit at his feet and they listen. We still sit at his feet and we listen. And finally, we see it in Revelation. As God is going to gather up the believers, we get to worship with him together in relationship with him and with each other forever. And that is such a beautiful picture. So if we know that God's plan for people is unity, we know for sure that the devil is going to come against that. We see it in the little moments of our lives. We see it in the annoyances, but we also see it in bigger stories. And so a scripture I want to pull up is from Ephesians 6:12. And so that says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Now, this is ominous. This sounds intense. And we think about our everyday lives, and we're like, it's not that big. It's not that important. I don't see that happen in my relationships, but it does. And so we wanted to show you one more little video of how the bad guy wants us to treat the people around us.
Oh, man, never too old for a little Pixar. I thought that was funny. So moral of the story, if you treat people bad, you end up naked with no hair. No, wait, that's... all right, so let's take a quick poll here. You have to be really honest. You got to be super honest. That's the rule here. So talking about the little things that can kind of work against us and create disunity, who here, again, you got to be honest. Can you do that? Who here has maybe the spouse or the roommate who lets the dishes pile up in the sink? Just eats you alive. Who has the husband who leaves the toilet seat up every morning? Jimbo. Anybody? Who has the friend that's had their great Uncle Louie die for like the seventh time as you're trying to set up a coffee date on a Saturday morning? Anybody? Yeah. Here's the best one. Who has the friend who suddenly, mysteriously got ill the day that they were scheduled to help you move into a new house? Anybody? Just me? A few? Corwin? Yeah. No, but in all seriousness, there are little things that kind of work against us that cause division in our relationships. Now, it's a combination of the little things in our lives that cause division and the big things from our story, from our past, that lead to conflict in our lives. So as I told you, we are going to be pretty honest here, and we're going to share a piece of our story with you guys. And we're going to use it as a way to show you how the things from our past, things from ourselves, can lead to conflict and division. So here's a little piece of my story. Now, many of you who know me know that I'm a northern boy born in Grand Rapids, Minnesota. Not long after I was born, at about 3-4 years old, I moved to Bemidji with my mom and my dad. And my mom was, she was pregnant with my little brother. My dad, he went to school for law enforcement, and he got a job as a police officer on the police force in Bemidji. And we began going to church there in Bemidji in that community. And my mom and dad, they made friends with a couple at their church. I think it was Jason and Dee or Dottie or something was the woman. Well, my dad started getting to know this lady, Dottie, pretty well. And my parents, they were hanging out as a couple with these two people quite a bit. And my dad started having an affair with this woman. Well, at 3 or 4 years old, my dad, he took off. Right when my brother Tony was born, he left. And he left me And my mom and my little newborn baby brother, he left us in our little apartment in Bemidji. He took the car with him. He took the money with him. There was actually a missing police officer report. They were trying to figure out what could have happened to him. He left. He left us. My one memory from that is I remember kind of standing by the window, and I was kind of looking down the road waiting for him to come home, because you know, I had a pretty good relationship with my dad up until that point. Just kind of looking down the window, wondering when he would come home. My mom's shared with me that that was a hard moment in her life. So what do you do, you know, when you're a young family, you're a young woman, and you have a four-year-old, three-year-old boy and a newborn baby? Well, your grandparents, they have to take you in. So we moved in with grandma and grandpa, and we lived there for many years until my mom could kind of ground herself. She could finally afford her first home when I was in fifth grade, and I think her first house was like $40,000, something crazy like that. Well, my daddy eventually moved back to Grand Rapids. My parents were still married, and my mom, prayerful woman, wanted to keep the marriage. You know, all the crazy stuff my dad did, my mom wanted to keep it. She wanted to keep. So she was trying to work it out with him, and he wasn't living with us. He was living with. To this day, I can't tell you where he was living. I don't know. I just know he was in town. But he started having affairs with women in the community. He was in and out of jail. You know, if you know me, I've told you a little bit that he's an alcohol and a drug user. He found a way to get a job back in law enforcement down here, and just a couple years ago wound up in jail again for drug use and lost his job. Now he's working at a Target. He's made a lot of bad choices in his life. And he doesn't have a lot of relationships now because of that. Right? And that's affected me. Now, fast forward to my life with my wife, Brianna, here. How has that affected me? Well, as I look back, as I was planning for this sermon, I really had to examine myself, and I kind of had to ask my wife to be super honest with me. What are the things from my past that are really affecting our relationship together? Well, I think that the hole that my dad left in my life, it's impacted me in a lot of ways subconsciously. So like I said, after examining myself, I've come to realize that I can definitely struggle to allow people fully into my life. I've also realized that at times that this struggle, allowing people fully into my life, has created some division in our marriage. And it's created some division in the relationships that I have with my family and my friends.
Let's give him a round of applause for sharing that story. I mean, it's not easy. And my turn's next. And I wanted to give a disclaimer, too, on behalf of both of us. We talked about this beforehand. We're being open and vulnerable with you guys today about some of our stories. And neither of us, despite everything that we've gone through, want to shame our family members. We love them. We pray for them. We support them. And so I just really want to make a stand to say that despite what we're sharing today, to be open and real and give you glimpses into the true parts of the difficulties of marriage and relationships, we love them and we want what's best for them. And so if they come on a Sunday morning, we want you guys to open your arms to them in love and welcome them, despite some of the hard things that we have to share. So my story is also involving my dad. It's a little bit different, and I want to make a separate disclaimer for this, as you'll see as I get into it. My story has to do with mental illness, and I want to say that mental illness is a real thing that people struggle with, and it steals the life from people. And so if I'm explaining some of the difficult things that I went through as a child of someone who struggled with a very serious life-altering mental illness, I've come to an understanding at this point in my life that he didn't choose to be that way. He didn't want to be that way. And so, again, I don't want to shame him. But my parents, they met when they were around college age and started dating. My mom was actually a telephone operator, and he would call the operator and try to flirt with all the women there. And so it's like the old-fashioned version of online dating. So they actually ended up meeting eventually after they had talked on the phone after several months and got married in 1982. My dad had always been a really sensitive person, and I actually think that's one of his strengths as well as one of his weakness. It wasn't at that point something that caused real concern for my mom, and They got married in 1982, and over those first two years of their marriage, my dad's well-being really started to deteriorate. She had seen those little warning signs and those little flags, but she didn't realize that they were truly cause for concern. He started struggling more and more with anxiety, with his relationships. He wasn't able to hold a job anymore. He started getting really angry. He started pulling back. And in a matter of 2 years, it had spiraled so out of control that my dad actually had a mental breakdown and was institutionalized. His diagnosis is schizophrenia. He has anxiety, and he also has a major depressive disorder. And so my dad really struggles. It's really hard to watch. And so he really struggles. Over his time while he was institutionalized, my mom thought her marriage was over. He had pretty much hated her at that point in the pit of the worst of his mental illness. And so during that time, my mom finds out she's pregnant and also suddenly loses both of her parents in a tragic accident. And so my mom is left all alone with a soon-to-be new baby. No husband, and no family to take care of her. My dad eventually is rehabilitated enough to come out of the institution, and obviously he's still struggling, but my parents decide to get back together, and I came along in 1989. Being raised by someone who can't hold a job and who struggles so deeply with insecurities and mental illness and relationships was really difficult. My mom was the sole breadwinner in our family, so she was gone every day, and we were pretty poor, and so my dad was the one that would be home taking care of me. So I really had to fight against learning the mentality of someone that thought everyone was against them. My first memories, although I wouldn't say my dad at that point and still isn't an alcoholic, one of my very first memories of my dad is in a bar with him. And I spent the majority of my childhood in bars, pawn shops, and strangers' homes where he'd leave me alone in the next room when he would go and spend time with his friends. That definitely broke my trust at a really young age. When he was supposed to be the one taking care of me, he would have a really hard time getting the gumption to get out of bed in the morning. And so my mom would get me up in the morning when she would leave for work. I would then get myself ready and spend the morning trying to get my dad out of bed. Usually he would get up around 1 o'clock. And instead of him taking care of me, it was usually the other way around. I would be the one that would try to convince him to brush his teeth, and I would be the one that would brush his hair. And in some ways that created an incredible independence in me, and I'm thankful for that. But I learned that I couldn't trust the people around me. So, you know, his struggles with his mental illness and with his relationships, they weren't just with us. They were with friends. They were with people that strangers that he would meet in the community. He just really, really struggled. And so that really, really affected me because his mentality in life was not one that said, you know, you can trust people. Luckily, my mom is a church-going woman, and so I had my faith in God to fall back on. But we obviously had a lot of arguing and fighting in our family, and that's not something I'm happy about or proud of, but that's definitely the reality of the situation when someone's struggling through something they can't understand, and we're struggling right along with them to try to process what's happening. So there was a lot of tears shed, there's lots of yelling, and that was difficult. And then kind of the thing that really, really broke me after all of that, and there's some things that I won't share and don't need to share yet. I'm just trying to give you a glimpse into what built this mentality in me. But in junior high, my parents sat my sister and I down and let us know that my dad had had an affair when they were younger. And the next day, I found out I had another sister and I met her. And for me, that was heartbreaking. I mean, it was like the last nail in the coffin at that point. There was a part of me that wanted to vow that I would never love her because I was so jealous and so heartbroken about what happened. And I'm gonna leave my story at this point. I know it's like a really sad ending, but I promise there's gonna be some resolution to it. But all these things, my life growing up, it created a mentality in me, one that I didn't want there, but that slowly seeped into my subconscious. And looking at my relationship with Dan now, what I feel like I brought subconsciously into our marriage that can sometimes hurt my relationship with him and with the people around me is a mentality that I can trust God, but I can't trust people. And so we all have these big things that are lurking in the background in our subconscious that we bring into our relationships that can steal us from unity.
So the question is, where do we go from here? I mean, clearly we have some issues here, right? We have a girl, a wife who can't trust me, right? And then a guy that doesn't really like to let people in. Wow, yeah, there's some division there, right? There's some division there. Well, where do we go from here? Well, we're going to go to Philippians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles with you, you can feel free to open up to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. So we're going to look for answers in the Bible, and we're going to look for answers to this unity thing, right? How can we find unity in our lives, and what do healthy relationships look like? So Philippians 2, verse 1 through 11. Now, as a teacher, a fifth grade teacher, I'm a big context person. I like to know, I guess just in general, I'm a context person, right? I really start to appreciate people once I know more about them and where they're from. So just so you know, that's kind of who I am. It's the same in Scripture. I'm a big context person in Scripture. I really try not to pull little verses out to try to fit a message. You know, I'm definitely a context person. So what is the context of this Scripture that we're looking at here? Well, first of all, if you weren't aware, Paul, he was the author of the letter to the Philippian church, Philippians, and he's actually writing this letter from prison to the Philippian church. Now, within this chapter, specifically chapter 2, Paul's addressing two women who had been quarreling, who had been fighting and having disputes with one another. Now, there's not a general feeling of division in the church, but rather Paul is taking time out of his prison sentence to address a specific dispute in a specific relationship. So to me, he's putting a high priority on unity and individual relationships for God's larger plan for his church, right? Paul was called by God to build Christ's church, okay? And since he's in prison, I got to think that his time is rather valuable as he's writing this letter. Okay, he must have felt a real need to address this issue with the church as a whole. So let's jump into the scripture. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, unity through humility. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Again, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in my notes, I highlighted this. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you in the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. I love this part. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at that name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So what does this letter teach us about unity and healthy relationships, right? I'm a big application person. How do we apply this to our lives? Well, as I look at this letter, I see and I feel that relationships should be loving. Well, that's easy, right? They should be loving. They should be tender. They should be filled with humbleness. We need to constantly put the needs of others before our own, right? We need to be servant-minded. After all, Christ came to serve, not to be served. So I want you to kind of think about that in your life and in your relationships. Where are you at? Right? I've examined myself and my heart, and I know that I have some work to do. Now let's connect this to our stories. Okay, we need to find peace by looking at Christ's story. Now, when we take our eyes off of Christ, the difficult situations from our past can oftentimes sneak into our lives and they can cause conflict in our relationships. So, for example, when Brianna and I start to focus on ourselves rather than on each other, the things that creep into our marriage are things like stubbornness, insecurity, self-gratification, right? Watching out for ourselves and not each other. Shutting down, in my case, and not being present all the time because I'm so worried about my own life. Am I just speaking to myself here? Are you guys feeling this? Hey, yeah, seriously. I mean, you know, I look at these things, being loving, being tender, being humble, putting the needs of others before our own, and those things are so easy, right? They're so easy. Then oftentimes when we look at our lives and our heart, in our relationships, those things aren't present. Why is that?
And I have to say, too, it's funny that God called us to write a sermon on unity, because as we're talking about being loving and tender and humbleness and putting the needs of others before our own, putting together a sermon with your spouse when you both think differently and have different opinions, and you can relate this to your own specific lives, it's not easy. There are moments where we would argue writing a sermon on unity. So there are moments in life where when Dan says, it's easy to be loving and tender, it's not, because these are our everyday lives, and these things, they're just naturally in us because we're independent people. We have our own opinions. We have our own ways that we think. And so we want to lead from our humbleness, and we want to lead from our authenticity to say, yeah, they're not easy, and there's no standalone fix-it solution to tell you how to have unity in your relationships with your spouse or roommate or friends or coworkers. But we can use examples from the funny things that we do, so I definitely think it's funny to share that. So when we say we have to look at Christ's story, we need to look at Christ's story to find peace within ourselves and within the things that we've been through. It says in that scripture that Christ humbled himself to death on a cross. Being fully God could have been something to boast about, but he didn't. He always knew that his suffering would be part of a much larger story, one that would unify God and man forever. Just like Christ, we must find peace in the difficult parts of our stories, our suffering, the parts that we drag into our current relationships. This can be really hard to face at times. Like I said, Dan and I have really had to do some searching because we've pointed out those funny little moments that we all kind of laugh at, but eventually that poke holes into our relationships. But these are the things that, those sufferings that you think maybe sometimes you've been through or you've dealt with it. You feel like you've laid it to rest 6 or 7 times, but then you see it pop back up again. So it's not easy to do that. But only by love, tenderness, compassion, humility, and servanthood can we find unity to bring us into the larger story of God's plan for creation. And I want to give you guys an encouragement in that. So we're going to turn to Romans 8 and read 15 through 17. And this is actually, I told Dan I wanted to say this part of the sermon because this is my life verse. This verse gives me life. And so if any of you have a tough story, things that you bring into your relationship, know this, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. This reminds me that we may suffer in this present time, but we're not meant to suffer forever because we'll be with him forever. And that means we're not meant to be alone.
All right, so let's kind of tie this thing together. I shared a bit of my story and how my story has really impacted my relationships, you know, with my wife and with my friends and family. Now, once my dad left, my grandfather, he did something really cool, something I will never forget. He told my mom, he made a promise to her, actually, and he said, you know, now that Derek's out of the picture, I promise that I will be dad to your boys. I'm going to be their dad. And he stepped in, and he went as far as even telling my Uncle Chris, and he's told him this many times. He goes, Chris, you need to start thinking about Dan and Tony as your brothers. and not your nephews. They're your brothers. And why that's amazing to me is because he played such a huge role in my life. He was so influential to my brother and I. He taught us how to be a man. He taught us what it looks like to be a real man, right? A man of God. He taught me how to fish. He taught me how to hunt. He brought me to hockey practice. Hockey was our life, and sports were our lives. He was there. Bring it. A lot of times, my friends thought that my grandpa was my dad. Thought that my mom and my grandpa, you know, were married. Kind of weird, but really, I mean, he played such an influential role in my life. Now I look back at that and I think, what could have been a true disaster has become a unified family. My family is so tight knit. I love my family so much. My grandfather is so important to me. My grandmother, our little family is so important. What could have been a true disaster has become a truly unified family because of the sacrifice that my grandparents made, because of the sacrifices that my mom has made for us. Okay? He and my grandmother, they've been able to give me the model of what a real marriage should look like. If I didn't have that model, I don't know where I'd be. I don't know what our marriage would look like.
I can testify that his grandpa is one of the most amazing people you'll ever meet. So if he ever comes on a Sunday morning, if there's anybody that embodies that tenderness and lovingness that God can give us, it's that man. But kind of my resolution for the story, you know, it took a while for me to find a person that could kind of heal my broken trust. And I'm not a believer in depending on other people for your strength and your security. So it was in junior high, you know, the time of life where your hormones are crazy and you don't know what's going on in general, that I really started struggling with this, with the sadness and the disappointment and the letdowns of some of the really big things that I had been through. And luckily, like I said earlier, just briefly, my mom truly modeled for me what it looked like to have a real relationship with the Lord in the midst of just straight up chaos. I mean, she modeled for it every single day. She would be praying in the morning. She would pray with me constantly. We spent every evening reading the Bible. We were in church every Sunday and Wednesday. We depended on our church family for everything. So as I'm processing through this really difficult period of my life, you know, I really started to struggle, and that's when I had to make my faith in Christ really real. And that's where I feel like I've built a really deep intimacy with the Lord, because I literally could not be alive to this day if it weren't for him. The Lord was my strength. And in the midst of that really, really difficult time, the funny thing is, because he always does this, he does the opposite of what the devil means to harm us. He called me into ministry. I audibly heard the voice of God call me into ministry. And that shouldn't make sense, because I didn't trust anybody. I had been through so much. I just wanted to pull away. I wanted to be an island. And God's saying, no, 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 you are called to people. And you are called to share my story. And I'm so thankful, because God calling me into ministry, it wasn't just about myself anymore. It wasn't just about me processing through my feelings and my emotions. It was about all of you and the people that God would put in my path. And so that led me to North Central, and I pursued a degree in ministry there, and that's when I met Dan. And when Dan says that his grandpa was the person who embodied those things that made a huge difference in his life, Dan was actually mine. It took a longer time. He had his dad's, or grandpa, see, I call him his dad. He had his grandpa step in. But God really used Dan specifically to show me what it's like to trust people again. And I'm so thankful for that. Like I said, of course, we struggle. We're like everybody else. We're like all of you guys, where we struggle. We have these things, this residue that sticks with us from the past. But I'm really thankful that God does put people into our lives. He uses people to change those mentalities that we carry with us.
All right, now it's your turn. We're going to do something a little bit different. I'd like you guys to stand with me. And you know, it's my rodeo today, so I'm calling the shots, I guess. We're going to try something a little bit different today. And just with this concept of unity, I want you guys to just really examine your hearts, think about these questions. I would tell my fifth graders, this is a rhetorical question. Don't blurt it. don't blurt out your personal stuff so everyone can hear it. But what piece of your story is holding you back from being truly unified in your relationships? What steps are you going to take to find peace with your story? I found it fitting for this specific message. I want to recite the Lord's Prayer with you guys. That's how I want to close our message. If you wouldn't mind linking hands with the person next to you, that's kind of a symbol of unity. We are going to say a prayer that a lot of churches are probably praying right now. We're going to unite with each other, and let's say the Lord's Prayer today. Let's say this together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I would be remiss if I didn't give a chance for you guys to respond. If there's anyone in here today that really feels like the Lord has put it on their heart, that they need to grow in unity in their relationships, maybe with their wife, their husband, with their kids, I'd like you to raise your hand. That's awesome. Lord, as we raise our hands, as we lift our hands to you today, God, we think of you coming to earth, God and man, and you could have come with such a proud heart. You could have come and been the ruler of this world, Lord, but you came as a humble servant. You laid your life down for us, God. You showed us what unity truly looks like, Lord. You showed us what healthy relationships really look like, Lord. So as we sit in this place today, Lord, and raise our hands to you, Father God, we pray, God, that you will come in, Lord, and you will fill the void that needs to be filled. We pray, God, that you will come in, Lord, in a mighty way and impact lives today. Impact relationships, Lord, that need to be changed, God. I know that there are relationships in this place that need to be changed. True love cannot exist without unity. So I pray, God, that today you will break us apart and you will build us back up, Lord, the way that you see fit, Lord, and you will help our relationships to grow together and help us to always see, God, that our little stories and our little relationships are part of a much larger plan for your for our lives, God, and for your creation. We love you, Lord. We thank you for who you are. We pray it in your name. Amen. We are going to go back into one more song. I'd like to invite you guys to stay with us.